Did you knock it back out?
Well, I don't know.
Did he make that?
Yeah.
I mean, he drew it. Romans 4.
Our new address.
What? So you've got something's going on.
Oh, I'm being cute.
What?
You need to judge of that.
Gina's got all these old pictures out of Gary because she's doing like a painting montage kind of thing. It's just so his driver's license from like 30 years ago. Oh my God.
No, what are you, what's going on?
Huh?
No, I'm talking to Gary.
Oh, Gary?
No. don't. That nice deflection.
With me, nothing.
All right, Romans 4. We stopped yesterday in verse 8, I guess verse 16. So 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You got to hear this. And because it'll give you the most freedom you've ever imagined. That faith has nothing to do with what you did or didn't do, or what you're going to do or not going to do, or it's faith must be from another dimension, or else it's not faith. This is what it means to be born again, and this is what Abraham saw. He hoped against hope. He hoped when there was no possibility of what he was told, that it could come to pass. And it had nothing to do with the coming to pass business about, in his understanding of coming to pass. Now,
I just saw something. I got to say. We've talked many times about how Abraham, the father of faith, did all kinds of crazy stuff. And if he's judged after the flesh, he'd never look like he ought to be the father of faith. But
well, it looks like he didn't have any faith.
Yeah. But God doesn't give any more consideration to our minds and behavior than we ought to. He
didn't even see it.
Doesn't even see it. It's not an issue. To us, it's the universe sometimes. But to him, it's nothing. And he sees right through to himself. And that's what he judges life by. And if we think that our behavior means anything, or our thoughts mean anything to God, it's just we're total delusion. And that's all we do until we pick up the cross.
Yeah, I mean, it's endless. And you keep... I mean, again, when you've heard me talk many times about that Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, but justified only in the Spirit. There was nothing about him taken as a total whole that could justify him in the flesh. Yet that's what all people try to do. They try to justify, especially in apologetics or discernment, they try to justify him in the flesh. He's manifest in the flesh, but justified in the Spirit. Now that's an incredible thing to hear. This is... because as he is in the world, so are we. if you are trying to justify yourself in the flesh or by any kind of activity, then you've made reference back to self, and it's all gone again. You've left the mercy seat. This is hard to understand, but the hope, again, in throughout the scriptures, the only time the word hope is used, it's with regard to something that's from another dimension. It's not, there's no such the sentimental meaning of hope that we all have. Oh, I hope this is going to happen, or I hope this doesn't happen, or hope, blah, blah, blah.
I don't know why, but this reminds me of the evening when Joyce Anna started laughing uncontrollably, and after about 20 minutes was finally able to say, I don't have to be good anymore. This reminds me of that. It's like I can almost hear this thing saying to me, I don't have to try anymore. I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to be concerned anymore. I don't have to do whatever this silly list of things is that I have always thought I have to do.
But don't almost hear it. Hear it.
Well, it's there.
No, I distinctly remember that night with Joyce Sano.
Yeah, it scared the hell out of me.
Because it produced the joy of faith. And that's mind-blowing. And then everything that's happened ever since then is to find out whether or not she really believed that.
See, excuse me, but that reminds me of something you said years ago, which was the joy of faith is, imagine yourself a condemned man, your head on the block, and just before your head's cut off, you're set free.
Again, you got to hear this. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, if you read the story of Abraham, as Gary was saying, I mean, there was 60 jillion times from the time he believed God, that he didn't believe God.
But the accounting had already taken place.
Right. Now, the whole point of it is that we have this egotism that we believe, you know, it's when I first became a believer, I was involved with that television station, and they'd have these prayer meetings over the cameras. And then they'd go out and pray over a car that wouldn't run. You know, and it was something sickening about it to me, and I couldn't even articulate what was wrong with it. But it made me sick to my stomach. Our ego is so tremendous that we believe that this fairy tale that, well, God wants me to get married, or God wants me to, or God doesn't want me to do that, or, I mean, what we're about is so far beyond any of those considerations, it's not worthy of even talking about. And so then, what we do is we prove to ourselves that God isn't there by these little stupid little transactions that we make in our mind. It's like, don't step on a crack, I'll break my mother's back. And so I step on a crack and my mother's back isn't broken. So that must mean, well, we do the same thing with God in our prayers and everything else. This is why it's prayer and supplication. It isn't just prayer. Prayer is just whatever you do. It's all you do is pray. It's all your mind does is. But it's prayer and supplication. Supplication is this incredible position that says I can never again take action to benefit myself. It's the way I've described it in the past. It's putting your head in the mouth of a lion. And that prayer is thinking about it. Putting your head in the mouth of a lion is supplication. All right. Some people would call that stupidity, but it's still. But anybody would call the way that I live stupid. Anybody with any intellect. I would call the way I live stupid if I thought about it. And so the whole, you know, we can go and list all of the screw-ups that Abraham did that God didn't even see. The point is that we are anchored. If the born-again experience was real, you are anchored to a place outside of time and space. And the anchor is more sure than anything in time and space. Now, all God wants from us is that we be transfigured by the renewing of our mind, that we would see that. And so that there is nothing in this valley of the shadow of death that can take us off the mercy seat. There's no thing anybody can do, there's no thing anybody can say that can take me off that mercy seat. I never have to respond based on my senses. I don't respond to anything based on, you know, I'm not trying to get anything from anybody. So I never have to go into this negotiating and worrying about what somebody's response to me is or trying to talk somebody into something. And that's the blessed position. And what he does with my life is God's business. It's not mine. What he does with your life, it has nothing to do with you. That's not your business. You can go through the scriptures and read half scriptures and come up with every kind of, you know, basic youth principles or how to do this or how to do that, and you will all find out one thing. All those principles will fail because that's not what we are about. We are about the one that will not fail, which is Jesus Christ. So this hoping against hope is incredible. It's like first of all, he told him that that his offspring would be heir of the world. And then what happened? No. And then he didn't have any offspring. So what did he do? Well, he took this princess that was a daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt named Hagar and decided, we're going to go and visit in the tent. And was born Ishmael. And then that didn't work. And then so, I think it happened in reverse order. But then he said, well, his main man was Eliezer. So the promise must go through Eliezer because he's like my son. And so God let him go through all of these things. You know, minor famine, he runs off to Egypt, everything. All these things. And then finally, when there was no possibility, when his body had quit producing sperm and his wife's body had quit producing eggs, then the promise came. Now, that's our example. He is the perfect Christian. So you never make reference. You know, this. I've been around Glenn for 100 years, and it seems like every time he's going great, and then something happens that makes him have a reference to himself, and then all hell breaks loose, and it's all lost. And everybody in your family and everybody around you and all of us is trying to, everything they do is trying to cause you to do well unto yourself. If you do well unto yourself, they will speak well of you. And so faith is something so far beyond. And that's what, when it talks about we confess the Lord Jesus, again, you've got to hear this. That doesn't mean you say, oh yeah, Jesus, I thank you exist. It means confess is homologia. And it means to say the same thing. And you see from the top down. You no longer see from your piddly little victim of the universe position that everything is against you. Everything in this desert is trying to hurt me.
Well, that's true.
You see from his position. And it's not egotism. That's the world would call it the highest form of egotism. But the scriptures, you want to see your egotism? Go to 1 John 4 a minute. Let's see egotism.
I'm thinking everything I'm hearing you say is extremely simple. There's just no complications in the gospel.
Amen.
And the first thing our mind tries to do is complicate them.
Verse chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Not you might overcome them, or you will overcome, or maybe someday, or if you hold your mouth right. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now that's a real... That's, to me, more real than my own flesh. And because of that, I never again have to make reference to myself with regard to anything. Now, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know you the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Think of that. Think of... John is saying, he that is of God agrees with me. And he that is not of God doesn't agree with me. And hereby you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's pretty intense. Go back up to verse 1 in there. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know you the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And again, let's stop. You got to hear this. We have no concept of what those words, Jesus Christ, mean. It means that it's the same as the manna in the wilderness. If you are confessing Jesus Christ, then every one of your heart's desires has been fulfilled. That, can you hear that? There's nothing left to do. There's no great anything because it's done. Now, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Again, and this is that spirit of Antichrist which you have heard is coming and is already here in the world. Now, think about it. What this says, and I don't know which hope you are all reading King James here, every other translation that I know of here says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Has come. I promise you, the Antichrist delights in professing that he has come. He delights in professing that he will come, but it's only the Spirit of God that can confess that he is come. Because if you confess that he is come, it means everything else is gone. Now that's what it means. That's what it means to confess the Lord Jesus. But our little egotism says, oh, that means we have to go out and help God out because we have to show everybody we're a Christian. So let's hold hands in this restaurant so we can pray so we'll be a great witness. No, it's not. It's stupid. Childish at best. It's how you conduct your life on a second-by-second basis. Do you know it's finished? Do you know it's perfect? Do you know? Is he come in the flesh? Oh, no, well, it doesn't make any sense, Ollie. There's all kinds of things, blah, 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 blah. Well, this is the lesson of Abraham. The lesson is twofold. One is, that he confessed long before there was anything to do. I mean, he believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And then he screwed up endlessly throughout the process. But what God wants you to do is to see the same thing that he sees, so that you're not deceived by your mind anymore. That's why you're transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You're not conformed to this world. You don't give it its meaning. There's no judgments based on what's going on in this world. You must be about your Father's business. What is your Father's business? To meet whatever need comes into your path. If you believe, you will speak. If you don't believe, you won't speak. But don't try to believe. if you're trying to do it, you'll become two. What is that scripture? You become twofold more the child of hell than you started. And you should shut up until it's been worked out in you. Don't try to make stuff up. Don't try to repeat some scripture because the Bible says so. It can't be repeated by you until it's been worked out in you. Otherwise, it's just tinkling brass. It means nothing. I'm tired of talking because my throat is choking. Anybody have any response? Darren's looking up at something to argue with me about.
I was thinking one of the great tendencies of the past is to take something that's been worked out in you that's a pretty cool thing and then try and spring it on your relatives. Or
oh, that really works, doesn't it?
Yeah, I've seen that work. Work like a rocket.
It's just goofy.
Yeah, it is.
It's like a little kid that's, my dad can beat up your dad, or some other kind of crap. What you looking up, Darren?
Oh, I was trying to look at that. I knew we get up the entrance.
Oh.
Don't worry, Andrew.
I'm going to go after you. You can rest.
I can,
yeah, don't worry.
I can rest? Well, that's really big of you, Darren. Second Corinthians 6:14.
That's it. There you
go. It's one of several places. Everybody understand perfectly?
Sure.
Nobody has any response.
I'm a little nervous about that passage that you just read in 1 John 4.
No.
I know.
It's incredible egotism. But, I mean, it's not something you got.
That's just it. I mean, I'm sure Benny Hinn and Pat Robertson, those guys believe that.
No, they don't.
If they say, you know, I'm of God, if you don't hear me, you're not of God.
No, but we're not going to ever say that.
But that's
the occasion. No, but if you ever say that, then you're messed up already. I mean, the point of it is, I've been around those guys. They don't believe. The very fact is they have to get converts in order to prove to themselves that they believe. Because if these guys, all these people are coming to hear me, then I must believe. Now, if you don't think that's true, meet some of them. Talk to them personally. I did this. I talked to Benny, but all those years before, when I was on television and radio, I interviewed just about every major figure in Christianity. And it just shocked me because they really didn't believe. Everybody said we have all this stuff to do. I mean, and again, I'm not saying this has nothing to do with salvation. What it has to do with is not seeing that your warfare is over. Now, I'm never going to go out and say to the world, I wanted you to hear it, to see that the incredible arrogance, what your mind says is arrogance, of what the scriptures really say. You know, but I doubt if they ever went out in the world and said that to anybody. This was written to a particular group of people that were his disciples.
This is written to the bride. It's not written to the world.
That's right. It's not a. This isn't a science book. It's not a history book. It's not a anything. It's a, it's not a how-to book. It's not the manufacturer's handbook. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
And that statement is not a self-justification. And it isn't referring to, if I say it's Tuesday and it's really Wednesday and you don't believe me when I say it's Tuesday, you're not of God. I mean, it has to do with the Word. Not whether you should invest or something.
No, I mean, it's a people are much, the way we're constructed, we can't deal with certainty. This mind cannot deal with certainty, even though you act like you want certainty. And so that if you know that you know that you know, and it's been tested by everything that you can conceive of, then you know.
That's the good news.
But you can't act like you know.
Well, you don't try to act like anything. You just be. Act like you're being. No, not that. Being, that's a secret. If you can just fake that, you got to be. Right?
Just be. Right. And,
you
but
don't
that,
think about, you know, you don't like it. I got to act like this. It's
no, of course not.
Be this way, or you
no,
just
no,
be.
No, no, no. You, because if you do that, then you'll always have a role model. And you have no role model. You hear these people say, my role model is Jesus Christ. Okay, go raise some dead people. No, the role model is not your business. He has no form. We have no idea what's going to happen next. So if you have a role model, you are guilty of idolatry. Any role model. Oh, I love Coach Landry because he was such a role model.
Yeah,
huh?
Yeah, that's right. My mother and Tom Landry.
You got it now? It's underlined.
But how do you get, where do you derive the whole, I mean, I'm not big on witnessing and all that, so I'm not trying to defend it, but where's the concrete kind of verse evidence against it? Because I'd like to know that.
Well, the first concrete evidence against it is that to give your testimony means the testimony is martyr in Greek. You give your testimony by being dead to self.
Right.
But the second part of it is just be determined. Agree with Paul in Romans 15. I am determined to speak of nothing until it has been worked out in me by Christ Jesus. And then people will ask you. People will come and talk to you.
Right.
It's not your business to witness. It's your business to be honest.
Right.
The church has taken the word witness and turned it into something it's not.
Make disciples. He says go out and make disciples.
And that's in the aorist tense. It's as you go into the world. It's not a command. It's an aorist tense. But everybody says it's the Great Commission.
Yeah. That.
It's in, if any freshman Greek, go ask anyone. The Great Commission is not a command, it's in the aortist tense, which means as you go, if you believe, you'll speak. If you speak, you'll make disciples.
I think a great picture of that is when people were healed by Peter's shadow, just walked by and people were healed. You have no idea what's happening.
All righty. I quit 5 minutes ago. Why are we still talking? Take it, big guy. Oh. All that.
What's that?